On Memorial Day weekend, we want to take a moment and just say thank you to all of you who have served our country so faithfully, to all of you who are family members of people who have served this country, and it's such a blessing to us, and one of the great privileges we have is coming here today. We didn't have to really worry about whether somebody would stop us from coming in here. And again, anything can change any day, but we have incredible freedoms here. We're so thankful for those that sacrificed for us, and especially those that gave their lives for us. That reminds us again of our Savior. And any week, we can be dealing with stuff like I'm going to be talking to you about here today. If this message happened to be several weeks later, all I'd have to do is look on the internet and find out all the things that are happening that remind us of suffering and pain. They are a part of our world, and we're going to have to learn how to deal with that. At the macro level, the large picture level, you've heard of what's been happening in Nepal. They have an earthquake, a major one, 7.8 on the Richter scale, and then following up after that, 7.3. You'll be seeing here just some pictures of the byproducts of all that happened there. It's unbelievable the pain that they're experiencing and continue to. Over 8,000 people die, and thousands, tens of thousands of people injured by those earthquakes. The United Nations estimates that there have been over 8 million people in Nepal who have been deeply impacted by their tragedies. 3.5 million people need food. Think about that. And in addition to that, hundreds of thousands of Nepalese are without places to live. They're homeless with coming monsoon rains coming their way, which are seasonal for them. And then on a closer, much smaller level, but still very tragic, we hear about an Amtrak train that derails. Just again, a few weeks ago, 8 people are killed in that, more than 200 people injured. And then we hear in Waco, Texas, about gangs, rival motorcycle gangs, who fight each other at a restaurant. Really? Here in America? 9 people die, 18 people are wounded, and 192 people are arrested. We might want to call it Wacko Waco, wouldn't we? Crazy stuff going on. And then, hearing just this morning, 52 people in China die from a flood, many more missing. Among those who die, 2 children on a school bus that hit a rail and then went headfirst into a pond, several still critically injured. Just this week, we hear about Sarnoff being sentenced to death because of the Boston bombings just in recent years. And then back overseas, we find out that in Iraq, the city of Ramadi is taken over by ISIS. Yet another tragic, painful event going on. And then, have you heard, just off the coast of South Carolina, a 10-year-old child drowns on a cruise ship. Having a family vacation time, the child dies. And then add to that all the everyday personal painful issues that people face every single day. And that includes some of you here. You know what I'm talking about because you're experiencing those painful times. Just a few years ago, I was talking with the mother of one of the children on the basketball team I was coaching. And in our conversation, I didn't hear anything about the father of this boy and the husband of this woman. And so I just asked specifically about him. Her response was, 5 years ago, he died in a motorcycle accident. And then she goes on to say that she's working 1.5 jobs just to try to provide for her family after the loss of her husband, her son's father. And then she adds that just a year ago, her father had died. And then she says, I've just been hoping that somewhere along the way there would be some men who would come into my children's lives, my son's life specifically, that he might be able to look up to. And I looked over at her as her son's coach, and I said, well, I know that your son is going to have to look up to at least one man in his life. That's me. I'm 6'4". Unless he's standing in a chair, and then maybe we would look eye to eye. And what was such a blessing is she laughed when I said that. Immediately after talking about all of the crises that she has been facing, she has suffered. And that's just an illustration. These are just examples of things that are going on around the world. And so on Memorial Day weekend, isn't this the question that we ought to think about? Why so much pain and suffering? Just recently, George Barna did a poll of Americans asking, what would be the number one question you would ask God if you had a chance to do that? And off the charts, the number one answer to that was they would ask God, why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? It's a common question, isn't it? Many people are asking that question. And then usually people follow up with another question. Where is God in the middle of all this tragedy, of all this pain and suffering? This is a deep question. And I've only got about 30 minutes to try to answer that for you in our time together. So we've got to really roll. Let's begin by trying to establish some scriptural truths about suffering. If we can lay that foundation first, then we'll talk about how we can deal with it. So what's the first principle? We need to understand this about God. God is both good and just, or righteous. God is both, and he's always that way, both good and just. I love this verse from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He, speaking of God, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. Do you notice it doesn't just say some of them? It says all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Let's start there by understanding this. There is no evil in God. He is good, as the phrase goes. He is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, what does good mean? Good does not mean that we agree with everything that goes on or that he agrees with our request all the time. Sometimes we wish we could manipulate God, but that's not how he works. He sees a bigger picture than us, and he does not overlook sin and rebellion. That is in his nature. A just God disciplines his kids when they mess up. And all of us do that. He disciplines those who rebel. That's a part of his nature. Sometimes God does allow suffering to happen without stopping it. Why? We're going to examine that in a little bit more depth in just a few minutes. But the reality is this, and this is the truth. Sometimes we may not know the answer to that question, why? Sometimes we may not understand why pain and suffering goes on. But please remember this. Evil did not originate with God. And all of the evil that we encounter on this planet does not find its source in God. So where does evil come from? Well, one of them is Satan. Satan is the source of evil. Sometimes Satan is the one who is causing the problems. Look at how Peter described him as a man who really did a lot of spiritual battle with him. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. On another Sunday in this series entitled Great Questions, we're going to look a lot more specifically at the work of Satan. We'll have a whole message just on him. But today, we need to recognize this about him. He has been given temporary and limited influence. He's on a leash, but he does have some power. And what does he do? The nature of Satan is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his nature. And that's what he does. Again, on a leash, under the sovereign power of God, but for a period of time, he does have some influence. We also live in a world that has been impacted by sin. Let's just say this. We live in a sinful and broken world. It's all around us. Our world, broken and filled with sin. Listen to Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That really describes it very clearly, doesn't it? All of creation is groaning. Where did this creation groaning begin? Part of the suffering of this world, such as the earthquakes that we mentioned in Nepal, the flooding in China, the things that are even happening in our country, the drought in the Midwest followed by the flooding in the plains and in the Midwest, comes about because our planet has been impacted by sin that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. Listen to what God says in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18. After both Adam and Eve sin and walk away from God, here's what God says. Cursed is the ground because of you. He's talking about our planet. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Earth has been negatively impacted by our sin. Our sin caused these challenges. And that's why the earth is groaning out for redemption. That's why we have hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, earthquakes. One of the sad foundational truths is that much suffering that we face comes from people who make bad choices. And frankly, some of those people are us. Sometimes people cause the mess that we're seeing in our world today. If we'll be honest and transparent, sometimes we're the challenges. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. This is speaking about the life outside Christ, this sinful life. Paul goes on to say, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now what's happened? God has placed us here on this planet. He has given us freedom to choose within the parameters that He has established. But this freedom eventually will always lead to our disobedience. You and I will fail. We will make bad decisions. We will sin. And the result of that is that we will face the consequences of some of those sins that we commit. And unfortunately, we will also face the consequences of people around us who sin. It's a part of our broken world. So what's happening in our main story that Lee read earlier in Luke 13? The foundation of that story is this. The Galilean slaughter, that would be a great way to describe what's happened here, began early in the reign of Pilate, before Jesus even began his earthly ministry. Judas of Galilee, he's not the Judas that we know that betrayed Christ. He's not the other Judas as one of the disciples. This is a different Judas from Galilee. He leads this insurrection where he's trying to bring people together and to conquer the Roman Empire so that they can be free again. And that's the goal there. So they fight, and then we read what happened after that. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, tells us how Judas' followers, after all this happened, came back to Jerusalem. They traveled there thinking that maybe everybody had forgotten about what they had done. Years had passed after that time. They were hoping that all the main Roman officials would not be holding a grudge. But what happens when they get to Jerusalem? They are captured, they are held, and then they are all executed. They are killed. It is an ugly picture. And that's what Luke is referring to here in chapter 13 of that gospel. Why do the Galileans die? What happens? They die because Pilate and his teammates are such bloodthirsty leaders. They decide to seek revenge and they kill these people. In most of the suffering situations that I mentioned at the beginning of this message, the great majority of the pain that happened is the result of sinful choices by people. And when people make sinful choices, they're going to be byproducts, painful ones. The bombing in Boston by Sarnoff, the capture of the Iraqi city Ramadi, the motorcycle gang violence. Why did all that happen? It's because people are making bad choices. And the fact is that all of us will face the pain of suffering because of sin. They're inevitable. But the key is this: how am I going to respond? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. Pain, suffering, they're a part of our world. The question is, how will I respond? God is such a great redeemer if we look to Him. And He can do some of His best work in the midst of suffering and pain. We can learn a lot during tough times, can't we? So will you be teachable when pain comes your way? Tough times give us the opportunity to grow. Tough times can change us if we will yield ourselves to the sovereignty of God. Listen to what James says in the first chapter. These are crazy words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm thankful he goes on to explain why. How can we find joy in that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, my friends, joy can come in the middle of tears and of hardship and pain. Sometimes when we think of joy, we think of laughter and this outward expression. No. That's not the truest definition of joy. Joy can come when we're weeping, when we're hurting, we're in pain. And I don't know about you, but I definitely grow more during tough times. When it's easy, we tend to just sail along smoothly. The writer of Hebrews reinforces this truth in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We can grow. We can learn lessons. I agree with the quote of a man named James Stewart. Not the Jimmy Stewart of Hollywood lore that we know from the past. Different guy. Here's what he says. Indeed, the fact is that it is the world's greatest sufferers who have produced the most shining examples of an unconquerable faith. Great, strong statement. And one of the greatest life lessons to learn in the midst of tough times is this: we're just passing through this planet. We're visiting here, folks. This is not going to be, as we see it now, our final destination. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be recreated, and it's not going to be anything like this. And that's good news. We're just here for a temporary period of time. In 1 John chapter 2, we read in verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." The world there, by definition, is that system that's opposed to God. It's not talking about not loving life or not loving what God has created, but the world as it is opposed to God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you and I are too connected at the hip with the things of this world, pain and suffering will be even more devastating. Listen to the following quote. In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. This can sound really superficial and trite, unless you remember that this is coming from somebody who suffered greatly on this planet. And this is his quote to us. You are just passing through this life, and you're on the way to eternity. Don't dig your roots in too deep here. No matter how long you live, it's just an instant compared with the length of eternity. And when suffering comes, I didn't say if, okay? When suffering comes, be willing to trust God. Be willing to really look for His purpose in these difficult and tough moments. And one of the awesome purposes that we have is when God strengthens us through the pain and suffering that we experience, we can have the privilege of being used by Him to help others, to serve others. Tough times can prepare us to be an encouragement to others who are going through difficult times. Look at the word comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That is part of His divine purpose. I saw an interesting little cartoon that had two turtles on it. And one of the turtles commented, "Sometimes I'd like to ask God why He allows poverty, famine, and injustice when He could do something about it." The other turtle says, "I'm afraid God would ask me the same question. Why are you allowing poverty, famine, injustice when you could do something about it? Hey, are you going to do something about the pain and the suffering in our world? We're promised that it will be here. It will always be here. Will we be God's vessels to help others? Will you help the suffering?" If you're suffering hard today, I'm really glad you're here. And in some ways, I'm even surprised you're here. Because some people who are hurting bad don't want to come to a place like this. Because they see smiling people. And they see joy. And they see good things. And it reminds them even more of the challenges that they are facing. So glad you're here. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you. But even more than that, Christ follower, I'm inviting you to go out of here to find them. The suffering. The hurting. Those that are experiencing intense and difficult pain in their life. They need somebody like you to come and to listen to them. They're not always even looking for answers, folks. Many times they know the answers mentally. They just need a friend. Somebody who really care for them, who walk with them through the difficult times. And just beware of always sharing religious sounding words like, "This must be God's will for your life," because they may not be ready yet to hear that. They just need somebody to represent Him there. They need you to listen to their courageous stories of faith. They have a lot to offer. Point them to Jesus. Help them to find the hope, the best hope they could ever experience. Minister to them, serve them, comfort them. And if, again, if you happen to be one of the ones suffering today, allow this time to draw you closer to God than ever before, because He can do that. What's the ultimate purpose of suffering, of unjust suffering? It's to lead every one of us to look to God. It's to lead all of us to salvation. That's why tough times can be redeemed, because they can lead us and others to salvation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I hear those testimonies a lot. People that go through tough times, they try to find the answers in so many other worldly forms, but then they discover that there's only one true answer, and that is in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from God's word in Luke 13, our passage. I tell you, no, Jesus is speaking, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish. We can look at that and say that must be a PowerPoint mistake. That's the same sentence repeated. These are Jesus' words separated by one verse. Verses 3 and 5. Jesus wants to emphasize the importance of change, of confession, of repentance. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. With these tragedies, the Tower of Siloam falling, again a crisis, the massacre of these people by Pilate and his contemporaries. With these tragedies in Luke 13 in the background, Jesus reminds us to repent, to change, to grow, to turn to him, or we will perish. If we blame God for the challenges that we're facing and ignore him and walk away from him, then we will spend eternity separated from him. And we need to change. In our story today, a man went to look for some fruit on the fig tree, and he found none. Will God find fruit in my life? Will he find fruit in your lives? You may remember a tragedy from 1999. 16 years ago, I was just talking to a couple of students this week. We were hanging out together, and both of them had not even been born then, but they know the story. Columbine High School in Colorado. Do you remember the shooting where two men burst into that setting, killed 12 students, one teacher, and 21 students were injured? And then the two students who shot the people committed suicide. God is still using the example of one of those students from that day to bring glory to him. She's with him now. Her name is Cassie Bernal. Remember her? She was one of those who was shot and killed. And there are conflicting stories on what actually happened that fateful day in Columbine High School. But the shooters walked into the library where students were hiding underneath the tables there. And he looked under Cassie's table where she was kneeling and said, "Peekaboo!" And then shot her and killed her. Again, there are conflicting stories about what actually happened. One student said that the killer asked Cassie, "Do you believe in God?" And she answered, "Yes, I believe in God." And then he shot her. There's another student said that he didn't hear Cassie say nothing, but she just knelt there under the table praying. Either way, Cassie was being a faithful follower of Christ. How long had she done that? For just a few months. Because she had embraced the occult for years of her teenage life, including specifically witchcraft. The same problem that led these two killers to do what they did, their evil actions in Columbine High School. Several months before her murder, Cassie gave her life to Jesus Christ. Just 2 days before her murder, she stood up in her student group and gave testimony to the kids about how she had come to meet Jesus Christ. A professional musician named Michael W. Smith, some of you may have heard about him, was so inspired by her story that he wrote a special song. Normally, when I share songs with you, I try to make sure that the words are up on the screen so that you can see the message and get the words from that message. But in this video that you'll see in just a couple of moments, you're going to hear Cassie's words. You're going to see her face, and you're going to hear her testimonies about how her priorities had changed just before her death. And then as you see the video, I want you to see the heart of Michael W. Smith as he sings this song. The words are on the back of your outline if you want to refer to them. But remember, this song is not just about her. The second part of the song is about you and me. It starts out by Michael saying, this was her song. This was her dance. But it finishes up by saying, today is your song. Today is your dance. Let's first hear from Cassie.
I think that the way I'm advancing the kingdom is just being a loyal friend and a good example to non-believers and also Christians. Just trying to not contradict myself and get rid of all hypocrisy and just to live for Christ.
It was a test we could all hope to pass, but none of us would want today. Faced with the choice to deny God and live, for her there was one choice to make. This was a time, this was a dance. She lived every moment, left nothing to chance. She swam in the sea, drank of the deep, embraced the mystery of all she could be. This was her time. You are mourning and grieving your loss. Death died a long time ago. Swallowed in life so the life carries on. Still it's so hard to let go. This was a time, this was a dance. She lived every moment and left nothing to chance. Swam in the sea, drank of the deep, embraced the mystery of all she could be. What if tomorrow, and what if today, faced with the question, oh, what would you say? Thank you.
Cassie's brother, found a note that she had written 2 weeks before her death. And these words are taken from Philippians 3, 10 and 11, written in Cassie's handwriting, her statement. Now, I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again. And to find out what it means to suffer and to die with Him. So, whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Cassie's life is still speaking strongly, 16 years after she entered into the fullness of eternity. As Michael W. Smith said in his song, death has died a long time ago. Where? At the cross. As we think about pain, as we think about suffering and hardship, it should always bring us back to the cross of Christ. This is what He did for us. Always remember it. As we read from Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him. What was that joy? It was your salvation. That's what led Him to give His life on the cross, so that that could be possible. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, God did not have to enter this world of pain. He didn't have to do that. He could have removed Himself. But I think the cross is the best example about how something good can come out of evil and challenging times. The cross is forever for us a symbol of redemption. Before Jesus' crucifixion, the cross was shameful. The worst thing that anybody could have ever had happen would be to die on the cross. And that's where the Son of God went, to be mercilessly crucified for our sins. But it turned out to be the best thing that could have ever happened for us and to us. At that time, nobody saw how possibly anything good could come out of that tragedy. How could anything good come out of the cross? And yet it opened heaven's doors for every one of us who would believe and follow Him. The real answer to suffering is found in the living Word, Jesus Christ. The British pastor and author John Stott describes the cross so much better than I could ever put it into words or into my feelings. Listen to his words from one of his books. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? He is speaking from his experience, and he says, I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I've had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. This is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of His. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. The real question, after all this, is how could I possibly refuse to return love and adoration to the one who went the extra mile for me. Practiced so much more than he ever preached. And who suffered like he did. What more could he do to bring redemption to pain and suffering? Father, tough subject. I pray that in our time today that your words have somehow come across and that they will be remembered. And I especially again pray for the people who are really hurting here today, that they might experience your touch, even now in this prayer time, a touch of encouragement and love and hope and redemption as only you, our mighty God, can do. Again, you did it all. And together we thank you. Through Christ, our suffering servant, Savior, we pray. Amen.